Some time ago, a Bible study interest showed me a book he bought entitled The Lost Books of the Bible. He was thrilled with the idea that there were other scripture writings discovered. He learned this from the History Channel, where it was presented as a fact that these other writings were scripture that had been missing. He sent for the book that he saw on the television program, and now he was happy to let me borrow it so that I could learn about all these lost books of the Bible. Are there lost books of the Bible? Did you know that there is a Gospel of Thomas? Did you know that there's an Epistle of Barnabas? Why were these books left out of the New Testament? Are these actually missing scriptures that need to be included in the Bible? Let's see. Kind of forgot I had slides. Yeah. What about the books of the Apocrypha? We have some examples: Tobias, Wisdom, Baruch, Ecclesiasticus, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and 1st Esdras. By the way, the books of Maccabees are considered pretty solid history, although I haven't actually been satisfied to prove that for myself. These are just some of the books of the Apocrypha that were not included in the Old Testament. Apocryphal books were mostly written in the intertestamental period, the time between the Old and New Testaments. Now, the Latin Bible of the Dark Ages, known as the Vulgate, included them. The apocryphal books were favored by the Catholic Church. Now, when Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, he included these books in a separate section in between the Old and New Testaments. In fact, it is claimed that the original King James Bible had them in a special section between the two Testaments as well. That didn't last too long. But why were they removed from the later editions of the King James Version? Now, there are some Bible translations today that include the apocryphal books. And, you know, the truth of the matter is these books have never been lost. The idea of lost books creates this mysterious aura that captivates people, but they've never been lost. All through Christian history, people have had opinions about whether they should be seen as on par with the other books of the Bible. Now, some of these apocryphal books were included in the Septuagint, the Bible of Jesus' time. Many years earlier, before the Romans took over, there was a Greek ruler in Egypt who paid about 70 Jewish scholars to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. This Greek ruler was trying to establish the most extensive library in the world. Therefore, he wanted everything to be included. And that's kind of where it got started. So who decided which books belong in the Bible? And how did they decide which books belong? When were these decisions made? And how do we know they didn't make any mistakes? So the big question is, what writings compose the authoritative Word of God? Who decided what books belong in the Bible? Does the Bible teach a way to know which books belong? Or was it up to a select few people to decide? This is a very important question. And if you've never thought about it before, trust me, you will need this information. There's a Christian writer, his name is Scott Hahn. He says that the early leaders of the Catholic Church decided what books belong in the Bible. He says that the Catholic Church decided what the Bible is. Therefore, the church is above the Bible. Is that really what happened? Scott Hahn was a Protestant scholar that converted to Catholicism, because he reasoned that if the Catholic Church gave us the Bible and is above the Bible, then it has to be the one true church. Other Protestant scholars have felt like Scott Hahn has irrefutable arguments, and they made the conversion too. Many Protestant scholars have converted to Catholicism after reading Scott Hahn's book. Now, let's shift a little bit. You know, Christians usually believe that the Bible is a trustworthy word of God, right? And these things I'm bringing up almost kind of are a little unsettling, right? Well, can the Bible really be trusted? You know, I've been told since I was a youngster that we should study the Bible, right? In fact, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, and that we must rightly divide the word of truth." Of course, God cannot approve of ignorance of the Bible. So we must search the scriptures to know truth from error. Hebrews 4:12 adds that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So according to this verse, we need to read the scriptures so it can show us our hearts. However, before investigating the scriptures for consistency, to know truth from error, or truth from falsehood, we must be confident that the writings, you know, confident what writings are actually to be counted as scripture. Also, just how authoritative should we understand scripture to be? So rather than haggling over different people's viewpoints, let's let the Bible tell us about itself. All right, the Bible claims to be a set of directions from God for us. Those set of directions are help us to know God, to know what is true, to know how to live. One might say that it gives us a pattern to follow. So thinking of a pattern, well, let's just start with what Jesus said, since he's the center of the Christian faith. All right, so let's go to John 13:15. Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you, done to you." So how did Jesus see himself? He saw himself as an example, as a pattern to follow. Now, this makes perfect sense only if he truly was the Son of God that had come to earth in human form to help us break the control of sin. Now, when people ask Jesus questions, if he was God, as Christians believe, he could have answered everything with himself as the only authority necessary. Couldn't he have? He could have. He's God. He could have said, "I'm speaking the truth. You should believe me because I'm God." However, he didn't do that. Why didn't Jesus answer on his own authority? Well, he couldn't be an example for us to follow, since none of us is God. We could never determine truth that way. If we tried, everyone would have their own truth. Contradictions would be inevitable, and so-called truth would be reduced to total confusion. Because everybody would think they're right. Everybody would be right in their own eyes, right? Therefore, instead of referring to himself for authoritative truth, Jesus pointed to something else as a standard for arriving at truth. Something by which all humans could follow his example in order to determine what truth is. So to what guide did Jesus point as the essential way to avoid error in the search for truth? What did Jesus point to as the authority for truth? Matthew 22:29, he says, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So according to Jesus, to know the scriptures was to know the truth. To not know the scripture was to end up in error. So Jesus used scripture to establish authoritative truth, leaving us a pattern that we can follow if we believe. So now we're going to look at some competing authorities for truth. And we'll start with the one that we just established, at least what the Bible teaches. What is truth? What is authoritative? The biblical position is authority is in Scripture. So we have Jesus' example in teachings that this is so. And we also have, where did the Scriptures come from? The Scriptures came through the prophets and the apostles by the leading of the Holy Spirit in visions and dreams. And so the Bible teaches clearly that the Bible is God's Word. Well, there's a competing view of what is a truth and what is authoritative. The Catholic position is that authority is in the church, because the church determined what books make up the Bible and therefore is over the Bible, as Scott Hahn teaches, and therefore is the only official interpreter of the Bible. Now, the Protestant Reformation was actually an effort to get back to the biblical position. You all can see that, right? But there are other competing authorities for truth. One we're very familiar with. What is truth? What is authoritative? The modernist position is that science is the determiner of truth. Science is over the Bible. Miracles and faith are basically ruled out by science. Everything has to be scientifically proven. So authority is in the scientific method used in every field of study, including psychology, including history. And by the way, the History Channel is not based on biblical authority, it's based on scientific authority. The History Channel almost constantly feeds you doubts. When people are teaching that don't believe in the Word of God, they don't believe in miracles, and they don't believe in faith, but they're very knowledgeable about the history, they can sound so credible. They know what they're talking about, but they feed you doubts. And I'm going to add one other field of study. Remember I said authority in the scientific method is used in every field of study, including psychology and history? It's even in theology. The authorities in our world that are masters at Scripture, the majority of them do not believe in the virgin birth. The majority of them do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. But these are the people that are the most knowledgeable people on the face of the earth, on the history and everything in the Bible. Except, well, there's no faith. And so there's blindness. And by the way, when you send your children to universities, they get the scientific method on everything constantly, all the time. And that's why by the time they're done, the majority of them no longer have any faith. They look to the reason of man. The scientific method is authoritative. The scientific method is, those questions are the ones that have to be answered. So authority is in science. All right, now there's another one. What is truth? What is authoritative? The postmodern position is there is no absolute truth. Science doesn't always get it right. Sometimes science is forced to change, and that's true, isn't it? Oh, the Bible might have some truth. The church might have some truth. But truth is what seems right or is reasonable to me. My truth may be different from your truth. You respect mine, I'll respect yours. Authority, therefore, is not in the Bible. It's not in the church. It's not in science, it's in the individual. The individual is authoritative. That's kind of scary, because you know what the Bible teaches about human nature, right? So this particular viewpoint, let's see if I can get it back up, yeah. The modernist position, there is no absolute truth. What's right to me is right to me, what's right to you is right to you. You know, different strokes for different folks. Do you see this viewpoint in society today? Yeah, this viewpoint and science are kind of at loggerheads. Do you see it among your own family? Do you ever see it in yourself? Be honest, folks. This is the prevailing view of truth in our world today. You think it doesn't influence you ever? Do we need to be careful not to put our own reasoning, our own viewpoint and opinions too high? We will drift into darkness if we do not clearly put the scriptures as our authority for truth. How much do you trust your own reasoning? To what is God's word likened? Here in Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The psalmist describes the truth of Scripture like a light, so travelers can see their way through the darkness around them and not get lost. Confusion, not knowing the truth, is like darkness, by which one can become completely lost. Light is truth by which one can find the way. Praise God for the light, right? Now, if scriptures are light for the Christian, we need to know exactly what is scripture. So we're coming back to where we were on these lost books thing. Are the scriptures the Gospels, the Old Testament, the Apocrypha books, the New Testament, the epistles, or all the above? What did Jesus say counted as scripture? Open your Bibles to Luke 24. We're going to go to Luke 24, verse 25. Luke 24. You know, in Luke 24, we have the story of Jesus walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that story? And remember, these two disciples at first didn't realize it was Jesus who was walking with them. And Jesus didn't seem to know all that had just happened, so they were telling him about their belief in Jesus of Nazareth, who they had hoped was the promised Messiah, but was now dead, having been crucified. And they mentioned that there were women that claimed an angel told them that Jesus was alive, but they were so perplexed and couldn't believe. So what did Jesus do or say? Did he say, "Hey, I've got good news, my friends, it's me, Jesus"? That's not what he did, right? Look at Luke 24, and we'll start with verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So what's he referring to? The scriptures. "Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus pointed to the teachings and the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets as the authoritative scriptures. Now, he used scriptures to help them find their faith again. Scriptures is what gave them light so they could come out of darkness. All that Bible study was before they even understood it, who was talking to them, because it was so important to Jesus that they see it in the Word, that they were grounded in the Word. So what did Jesus say was scripture? All right, we saw in that verse, what did you say counted as scripture? All right, we saw in that verse that the writings of Moses and the prophets clearly were counted as scripture. Are there any other parts of scripture that Jesus could have included? Could he have included the Apocrypha or the Psalms? Now, many days later, right before Jesus ascended to heaven, in this same chapter in Luke, Luke 24 tells us that Jesus was still using the scriptures to teach his followers. So now we're going to verses 44 and 45, and it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets." There's that again, the law of Moses and the prophets. And then he says, "and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So the scriptures, he gives three parts of the scriptures in this one. He says, there's three parts. What are they? Law of Moses, writings of the prophets, and the Psalms. So in Jesus' day, the Old Testament was understood as having three divisions. The Law of Moses was the first five books written approximately 450, 400 BC by Moses. And the second part was the writings of the prophets, including dozens of books such as Isaiah, Micah, Joel, and Daniel, and many more, and the last one, Malachi, written about 400 BC. And in Jesus' day, all the books of poetry and wisdom written mainly by David and Solomon were at that time called Psalms. So that includes Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and so on. And so these are the three divisions of Scripture. Now, according to Scripture, Jesus Christ, our pattern, clearly endorsed the whole Old Testament as God's authoritative word. However, he left out a section that was actually included by many in his day. Jesus did not include the books of the Apocrypha as scriptures inspired by God, even though they were in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament of his time. And he never quoted from them either. He never used them authoritatively. It's like he ignored them. So when Jesus made this remark, we must note that the New Testament was not yet written, so of course he didn't say anything about those books because they weren't there yet. And when Jesus, when the disciples of Jesus, Matthew, John, Peter, wrote their stories of Jesus' life and teachings, you know, the Gospels, and their letters of instruction to early Christians, epistles, it was only natural for those who believed Jesus was a divine Son of God and the living Savior of man to accept these writings as inspired of God. I mean, they were the apostles called by Christ himself. So most of the New Testament right there is settled. You know, you got the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, 1st and 2nd Peter. Well, there's still, that's not all of them. Now, keep in mind that in spite of the fact that these were the disciples called to be apostles of Christ, we must take note, if any of these writings had been inconsistent with the Old Testament, they would have been rejected. They would have been considered fraudulent or counterfeit. They would have said, that guy went off track somehow. In fact, the gospel writers often quote the Old Testament as their authority for their claims about Jesus. They weren't content just saying, I met Jesus and this is my story. They constantly referred to the Old Testament to prove their points. They were connecting with the already established scriptures. Now, and they didn't quote the books of the Apocrypha. Apocryphal books were not written by prophets. They were not viewed as authoritative. They were not viewed as scripture. Now, let's kind of look at, the writings of the disciples, why they were accepted as New Testament scriptures. Let's kind of review. They had been taught directly by Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I could also add with number three, they were called to be apostles, and they also had the gift of prophecy. Now, harmony with the Old Testament was a given, but that would be a test too. So what about Paul's writings? Because, you know, Paul wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't even one of the 70. How did he get in there? Well, Paul explains his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he describes his call to apostleship in Galatians 1. He claimed that he did not learn the gospel from any man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's in Galatians 1 and verse 1, and then 11 to 24, Paul makes a case for his apostleship, and that he learned directly from Jesus. Now, we know he met him in person on the road, right? So he encountered Jesus. So the question is, Paul is real clear that he should be included with the apostles. And if he's included with the apostles, then his writings would be sacred scripture. Did the other apostles agree that Paul had been taught of Jesus, that Paul had received the Holy Spirit, that Paul was an apostle, and that Paul had the gift of prophecy, therefore qualifying his writings as inspired scripture? Well, according to Peter, after the time of Jesus, were any writings beyond the original disciples, gospels, and epistles to be included as part of the New Testament scriptures? He has a comment here about Paul and Paul's writings. He said, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." The King James says, "as they do also the other scriptures." So, if there are other scriptures, what are Paul's? They're scriptures, right? So, Peter here clearly refers to Paul's epistles as scriptures among other scriptures, or scriptures among the rest of scriptures. Now we got all Paul's writings, and we have Matthew's, John's, and Peter's epistles. You know, the disciples and Paul were not the only inspired New Testament writers. In Paul's first epistle to Timothy, he plainly says, on 1 Timothy 5:8, the first part of the verse says, "For the scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages." 1 Timothy 5:8. And so when Paul says the scripture says the laborer is worthy of his wages, he's actually quoting Luke, because the laborer is worthy of his wages can only be found in Luke. Luke wasn't one of the disciples. But here we have Paul quoting Luke, calling it scripture. So again, we have internal endorsement for the Gospel of Luke. So since this, So it can be concluded that the New Testament has internal endorsement as inspired scripture. That is, follow this closely now, according to the Bible, it is not left for any man or woman to determine what books are scripture. The church didn't make the decision. They only saw what was internally evident. Jesus called his apostles to get it started, and scripture speaks for itself. And then, of course, scripture invites us to examine its message and find God. So early church leaders that came after the disciples agreed on Scripture's own internal evidence. Scripture is over the church. Scripture is the guide for the church. The church is not over the Bible. Who gave us the Bible? The Holy Spirit did. God did, as he spoke through holy men of old, as Peter wrote. Now, there are no statements from accepted, inspired Bible writers endorsing any of these so-called lost books of the Bible. You know, the Apocrypha, the reason the Apocrypha doesn't cut it is because there's some fanciful things in the Apocrypha that obviously couldn't have been something God said. If you go and read those books, there's some solid history in some of them, but there's bizarre stuff in some of them. They don't measure up to the rest of Scripture. They never should have been included. Now, I mentioned the Gospel of Thomas, the Epistle of Barnabas. These came after the Apocrypha. The Gospel of Thomas, by the way, has error in it, not agreeing fully with the rest of the Bible. Besides, there is clear evidence that it was written long after Thomas died. It's not the Gospel of Thomas. Somebody just wanted it to be seen as credible and named it that. You know, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, the Gospel of Thomas was written well after all the apostles were gone. Likewise, the epistle of Barnabas was written long after Barnabas died. Scholars today call it the pseudo-epistle of Barnabas. It's a fake. Somebody really wrote it, and they were trying to use Barnabas' name to get people to believe it came from Barnabas so they would follow it. By the way, you know what's taught in the pseudo-epistle of Barnabas? That Sunday replaced the Sabbath. Others of these so-called lost books of the Bible teach that Jesus traveled the world in his childhood and youth on his uncle Joseph of Arimathea's ships. They also teach that he married Mary Magdalene and had two children. These books can never be qualified as scripture, no matter what modern scholars teach in universities or on the History Channel. They don't measure the same way we're supposed to measure. They measure according to scientific evidence that they think fits, and they don't trust the rest of Scripture to be the determiner, because they don't accept Scripture as the Word of God. And then when they turn around and call these books lost books of Scripture, it's just not true. They're not Scripture at all. You know, these folks have studied much, and they have advanced degrees, but like I said, they see everything through the scientific method rather than trusting in God and His Word, and their unbelief causes them to have spiritual darkness. Any day now. No, that's not it. Oh, yes, it is. Sorry. All right. So what essential tool of battle used by a common soldier is likened to the Bible? We see here in Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 11 in that passage says to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. This passage goes on to advise having on the breastplate of righteousness and to have the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what does the breastplate and the shield and the helmet all have in common? These are all for protection. They're defensive weapons. We need them to hold our ground. But what is the only spiritual weapon for advancing forward? Yeah, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, it is only through the Word of God that we can grow in faith and begin experiencing and growing in Jesus. It is through the Word of God that we overcome the temptations of the wicked one. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he overcome? By quoting Scripture. His response has always started with, it is written. See, folks, we got to trust the Bible. There isn't anything else you can trust. Professed Christians should never forget that Christianity was founded on faith in the whole Bible as the authoritative Word of God. There are no missing scriptures. God has seen to it that we have all the scriptures that we need. Seekers of genuine Christianity need to be sure not to cut out any part of God's inspired word and to beware of any individual or church that does. We also need to beware of those who try to add to the scriptures, writings that don't have the qualifications of scripture. God has provided the scriptures needed for us to win in the fight of faith. Let us trust in and live by his word with all our mind and hearts. It's never been more important than it is today for those who are preparing for the end of the ages and the return of Jesus. Hang on to this book. Your life depends on it.
We are living, we are dwelling. No.
Father in heaven, we just ask that you would help us to cherish the Bible more. Lord, some of us, we need a much deeper love for the Bible because we struggle with motivation with it, because we don't seem to grasp that it is life. Sure, it doesn't save us by itself, but it points us to our Savior, the only one who can save us. And the book was given to us so that we can make right decisions and not be lost. Lord, help us not to trust so much in our own judgment, but to seek out the wisdom of God in your word. Lord, help us with this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.